From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies on the law of God, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from Morning by Morning by C.H. Spurgeon.
This morning's text is found in John chapter 17 and verse 23. I in them. If such be the union which subsists between our souls and the person of our Lord, how deep and broad is the channel of our communion! There is no narrow pipe through which a thread-like stream may wind its way. It is a channel of amazing depth and breadth, along whose glorious length a ponderous volume of living water may roll its floods. Behold, he hath set before us an open door. Let us not be slow to enter. This city of communion has many pearly gates. Every several gate is of one pearl, and each gate is thrown open to the uttermost, that we may enter assured of welcome. If there were but one small loophole through which to talk with Jesus, it would be a high privilege to thrust a word of fellowship through the narrow door. How much we are blessed in having so large an entrance! Had the Lord Jesus been far away from us, with many a stormy sea between, we should have longed to send a messenger to him to carry him our loves and to bring us tidings from his Father's house. But see his kindness. He has built his house next door to ours. Nay, more, he takes his lodging with us and tabernacles in poor, humble hearts so that he may have perpetual fellowship with us. Oh, how foolish must we be if we do not live in habitual communion with him. When the road is long and dangerous and difficult, we need not wonder that friends seldom meet each other. But when they live together, shall Jonathan forget his David? A wife may, when her husband is upon a journey, abide many days without holding converse with him. But she could never endure to be separated from him if she knew him to be in one of the chambers of her own house. Why, believer, dost not thou sit at his banquet of wine? Seek thy Lord, for he is near. Embrace him, for he is thy brother. Hold him fast, for he is thine husband. And press him to thine heart, for he is of thine own flesh.
Oh,
In this day of many uncertainties, the political unrest, widespread violence, and moral confusion, people are asking, what is it all about? What does life mean, or does it have any meaning? Thankfully, there is one place where despairing men, women, and young people can find the answers to those questions, the Holy Bible, God's inspired, inerrant Word. The Apostle Paul, speaking of the gospel, wrote, "For therein is the righteousness of God revealed." He was referring to the righteousness that God gives to sinners on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. A medical doctor who found life's answer in Christ has written a brief summary of the central teaching of the Bible in a booklet called The Meaning of Life and the Love of God. In a few clearly written pages, he explains how sinners can find forgiveness and redemption in God's blessed Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. For a free copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Meaning of Life and the Love of God, and we'll be happy to provide it.
Thank you.
Today, Dr. Cairns commences his second message in a series of studies on the law of God. Indeed, this is a subject about which there is a great deal of confusion, even among Christians. Some think that once they are saved, they have no obligation to keep God's law, an attitude which has produced serious problems in many churches. Others labor under the mistaken notion that they can obtain salvation by their attempts to keep the law. As we'll see, the Bible is very clear about the relationship between law and grace. In his first message in this series, Dr. Cairns dealt with the reasons why God gave the law. In the course of this message, he emphasizes the permanence of God's law. Now, here is Dr. Cairns.
We're turning this evening to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Last Sabbath evening, I brought the first of a series of messages on the law of God. I sought, before I got to preach anything about the law, to establish why we were doing this. I have to confess that it is with great trepidation that I do so. And I must confess that the more I study to come to preach to you, the more I feel in my own heart and in my own soul the personal inadequacy to deal with it and the personal unworthiness to deal with it. This is a great and searching subject. The more I've studied the law of God, the more I've come to realize something that it's easy to profess with the lips, but it's a different thing to feel in the heart. Just how very, very far short of God's standard, even as a Christian, I fall. That thought would be very depressing, except that when we study the law of God, it drives us to Christ, in whom it is perfectly fulfilled. Drives us again and again to see that He is our righteousness, and that we bring nothing to God for our acceptance, save the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust as we continue to look at God's law, that it will be a matter that will search out every heart. Last week, I thought of the very fundamental subject, why God gave the law. Tonight, I want us to go a little further and deal with some words, or should I say the subject raised by some words spoken by the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 5. We'll read simply two verses, verse 17 and verse 18. The 17th verse is a verse we'll come back to on another occasion. But tonight, reading 17 and 18, paying particular attention to the message of the 18th verse. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The word law sounds deceptively simple. It's one of those words that we automatically feel we understand. And yet, the truth of the matter is that far from being a simple term, It is one of the most complex terms employed in the Scriptures. In the Bible, it has a very wide variety of meanings. For example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, the Apostle Paul says that the Lord Jesus Christ, by His death, abolished the law of commandments. Now that sounds very plain and straightforward. He abolished the law and commandments. But in Romans chapter 3, verse 31, the same apostle vehemently denies that faith, and by faith he means the gospel, makes void the law. And the term that's translated makes void is precisely the verb that Paul had used in Ephesians 2 when he said Christ abolished the law of commandments. So in one place he says Christ by His gospel abolished the law. In another place he denies that He abolished the law and says rather than abolishing it, He actually established it. Now, plainly, the Apostle Paul was not contradicting himself. He was simply using the term law in very, very different ways. If you turn to the Scriptures, you'll find that there is a variety of usage. And I'm not going tonight, just for the sake of time, to go through the Old Testament and the New Testament to show you just how wide is the variety of usage of this word. At times it speaks of the entire Word of God. At times it speaks of the Old Testament revelation. At times it speaks of the Ten Commandments. At times it speaks of the ceremonial law that God gave through Moses. At times it speaks of a general governing principle within a person. It has a very wide variety of meaning. Perhaps the easiest way to sum up all that the Bible has to say about law is to think of it in its three categories of moral law, ceremonial law, and civil law. The moral law deals with divine directives by which God commands men and governs their beliefs, their worship, and their practices, both in private and in public life. It's moral law. Ceremonial law is the law that God gave to Israel to foreshadow the coming realities of the gospel. The ceremonial or ritual laws of Israel, you would say, are passing pictures of permanent principles of faith and practice. Then there was the civil law. That was the law that God gave through Moses to Israel as a nation, to govern them, and the theocracy that the Lord had instituted among them. Now the Bible teaches that the ceremonial law has been done away in Christ. That's what Paul meant in Ephesians 2 when he said Christ has abolished the law of commandments. It's gone. The civil law no longer binds any nation except Israel. Though the moral and spiritual truths behind those particular civil laws are binding. For example, it is not binding on the Congress of the United States that they adopt stoning as a method of capital punishment. In Israel, there was no lethal injection, obviously. There was no electric chair, and there was no hanging. It was death by stoning that God commanded. But that civil law, in its peculiar details, is not held forth in the Bible as binding now upon nations. Now, I don't want to get off the track, but I think I do need to say something. That there are many today Well, let me rephrase that. There are some today, they would like to be many, but there are some who deny that the civil law has ever been abrogated, and they are advocating a return to the precise details of the Code of Moses. They call themselves theonomists, or sometimes reconstructionists. They even castigate the great Calvin himself as being heretical in this point. Strange thing is, most of these people are Presbyterians, and yet on this point they have to jettison the Westminster Confession of Faith, which teaches exactly what Calvin taught and what I've been saying, that the ceremonial and civil law have both passed from being binding on the consciences of men. This theonomy is a dangerous thing. Clearly, the United States in its Congress should conform its laws to the moral and spiritual truths of God's law. That's clear. And if there's any hope for this country, it will be because God raises such a spiritual consciousness in the nation that the political leaders will be brought to the place of conforming the legal code of this nation to the spiritual truths that God has revealed in the only nation He ever personally ruled on earth, namely the nation of Israel. Those spiritual standards still hold good. It is a scandal beyond all hope of understanding. It really, I was thinking a little of this today, it just is mind-boggling how far we have come. It is a scandal beyond our capability to understand. When we think how far this nation has sunk into humanistic godlessness, how that in the highest courts of the nation, the wickedness of hell is now enshrined as national morality. How that which grieves the heart of God and tempts His fury and His wrath is now embraced wholeheartedly. We are told that the danger to the nation is not from the lawless, but from the people who would seek to turn the nation to the standards of God's Word. We are in trouble. Clearly, this nation and every other nation should legislate morality. Let us hear no more of this humanistic garbage that you cannot legislate morality. It is quite true that by legislating morality you don't make men moral. Sometimes you just make the price of their being immoral too high for them to pay. And if that's the best we can do in the nation, then let's pray God that we will do it. But having said all that, it is a dangerous thing to bind the consciences of God's people to the civil code of ancient Israel. I read in Theonomist production that justification is by grace, sanctification is by law. And of course, that's entirely foreign to the Word of God. Salvation, including sanctification, is all of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. That grace will produce a conformity to God's law. The law has no power to do that. So civil and ceremonial laws were temporary, adapted to particular people with particular needs at particular times. But the moral law is something very, very different. It is permanent. And that's the truth that I want to get over in this meeting tonight. The law of God, and by that I mean His moral law, is permanent and it is immutable. The Lord Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, or if you'd like to see if there's a free church in your area, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.